Matthew chapter number 7. Amen. Well, I wasn't going to say anything about it and see if anybody noticed, but Brother Bell noticed and said something about it in Sunday school this morning. I'll go ahead and say something about the new speakers up. It does sound good, doesn't it? Amen. I think it does. I noticed it sitting down there listening that it seemed like it's a crisper, clearer sound, and I appreciate that. And then, of course, up here you can tell it as well. I hope you can back there. Amen. And that's a blessing. I mentioned to him, I said, smaller equipment, but more powerful. Amen. And he said, a lot of technology is doing that. I'm trying to do that. I think some of y'all are trying to do that. Amen. And that's all right. Amen. But I appreciate the Lord letting us get it in, and God worked it out. It was a blessing how it did work out. And actually, when it came in, and Brother Steve called Ed and to see if he was going to be coming this way, because it came into Owensboro, and Ed said, yeah, he's planning on coming the next day. And so he ran by and got the stuff, brought it down here for us. I said, praise God. Amen. You can't hardly beat that. And God just put it all together. And then Brother Steve got it up real quickly. Amen. And that's a blessing. We appreciate it. And thank God for it. I hope it'll be good and be a blessing in the long run as well. Amen. Amen. All right. Matthew chapter number 7. And I appreciate the songs already. All the songs. I'll tell you the song Miss Elizabeth sang couldn't fit better with what I'm preaching on this morning, to be honest with you. And I almost had her sing a verse or two, a verse of it or a chorus of it or something right before I preached as well, because it's dealing with prayer. And I think my intention today is to just do an introduction in this text and show how it fits. I don't believe these are just statements, hodgepodge, pulled out and thrown together. Like, maybe, for example, the Proverbs, some of those are that way. But these are connected. This is one sermon. And so it would make sense to me that a sermon ought to be connected. It's not just random thoughts put together. Sometimes it is. But it's not really supposed to be random thoughts. It has a flow. And I believe this sermon of our Lord does. And I believe we'll see that in the text. I want to be able to point that out this morning to you. All right. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. As we've already covered verses 1 through 6, I'm going to read also verse 7 through 11, but I'm starting with verse number 1. The Bible says, judge not. A lot of people, that's where they stop. but that's not where the Bible stops. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? By the way, he didn't fuss about noticing the mote in thy brother's. Just, he said, you noticed it, but you didn't notice yours. The problem was, you didn't notice yours. All right, verse number 4. Or wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite. First, again, he didn't say don't ever deal with problems. No, he said deal with yours first. There's an order to it. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now here's our new text. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. For what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Verse 12, I believe, carries on in the thought, but we're dealing with the prayer, verses 7 through 11, and so we'll deal with these this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Bell, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, again, thank you, Lord, for the privilege of prayer and how it has come before the Lord, for showing your grace and help to the Belt family.
Yes, Lord. Thank you.
Pray for continued touch and help there. Pray that you bless in these services today. Guide and direct in this message. Help Brother Shepherd as he preaches to us. Bless his thoughts. And Lord,
yes.
May the Holy Spirit of God speak to every heart. We ask and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, I said these verses 7 through 11 deal with prayer. I'm primarily going to deal with verse 7 because it's an introduction message. Lord willing, perhaps next Sunday morning we'll look at these other verses as well and look at the whole thing. But as we've been studying Christ's Sermon on the Mount, we've seen many, numerous comments and commandments that come from our Lord that have gone cross-grain with what I'll call our human nature. Our carnal being. His statements such as, blessed are the poor in heart, the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, on and on. His statements go cross-grain to our way of thinking and to our flesh. And even that's in chapter number 5. Also in chapter number 6 we see those, and we have already in chapter number 7 things that cut cross-grain against our mentality, maybe, or the way we would naturally think. But Christ upholds and presents a righteousness that far exceeds and excels that of even the Pharisees, the most religious, as far as they were concerned, people in their society. These scribes and Pharisees, let me get the word right, they dominated the horizon of the religious world in that day, and yet Christ warned us in chapter number 5 and verse 20, if you want to look over there, Christ warned us, he said, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Brother Bell mentioned it in Sunday school this morning. I've mentioned it in the messages dealing with the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is a kingdom message. It's the gospel of the kingdom. And he's preaching this at the outset of his earthly ministry because the nation of Israel was looking for a kingdom, but not a spiritual kingdom. They was looking for a physical kingdom. That's what he mentioned that tied that thought in my mind. And a lot of people, all they see and all they think about are earthly blessings. Never thinking about heavenly blessings. As a matter of fact, if I can't have it now, what good is it to me? That's their mentality. By the way, that was the mentality of Esau. Right. Amen. Yeah. Got to have it now. I don't care about the future. And what good's a blessing to me in the future if I can't have what I want now? That's the mentality of the day in which we're living. And God called him a profane man. Amen. And God turned him out really as reprobate concerning religion and the things of God. But our world is looking for an earthly kingdom. And Christ, the Jews were doing that, and they're still doing it today. Not just Jews, but everybody, it seems to me, like a multitude of people, the majority of people, are looking for a physical kingdom, an earthly kingdom. Christ is, in the very first message, laying out to them, these are spiritual principles. These are high above. These are far beyond what maybe you've thought about, and maybe you've represented in your mind in the past. Amen. And really, I'll be honest with you, in our mentality, pointing people to Christ. It's not just about immediate satisfaction. It's not just about get this guilt off me, get this sin load off me, get this shadow of death off me, get this looming condemnation off of me. That's not what salvation's about. Salvation is looking to God and giving yourself to Him, not just for time, but for eternity. But not just for eternity, but for time too. Amen. It's not just, God, I want to sign this insurance policy, and so when I die, I want you to take care of everything. No. It's coming to Christ as Lord. Amen. It's coming to Christ as Lord. And that is true. That we got to come to Him with an earthly picture, but far beyond an earthly picture. We got to have that eternity and heaven in view. Well, Christ had also stated not only that the righteousness that He's going to demand has got to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, but He also spoke emphatically that He did not come to lower the standard of God's holy law, but He came to fulfill it, and by fulfilling it, exalt that standard. Look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Our Lord said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." When he said the law and the prophets, that's dealing with all the Old Testament scriptures. That's what they called the Old Testament scriptures. You remember when our Lord spoke and gave that story of Lazarus and the rich man. And the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes, cried out to Abraham, Father Abraham, send Lazarus. If he couldn't get him to come bring a drop of water, he said, send him to my five brethren that they might hear. And you know what Abraham said? They have Moses and the prophets. That's the Old Testament. It's the same thing our Lord said when he said the law and the prophets. But Christ did not come to lower the standard of God's holy law, but rather to exalt that standard by fulfilling it. Amen. And then Christ went about from chapter 5 on in the rest of chapter 5 and then in chapter 6. He comes dealing with the erroneous manner in which the scribes and the Pharisees had twisted and had incorrectly taught and had misapplied the principles of God's Scripture. He talks about, you've heard it said of them of old, but this is what I say. And so he wasn't correcting the Bible, he was correcting their interpretation, their twist, their slant on the Bible. Amen. To use a word we use a lot of times today, their spin on the Bible. Amen. And in each case, Christ gave clear and precise statements, sometimes in parabolic examples, that would correct the teaching and the application of God's Word and God's holy will. Amen. So Christ would say, this is what they did wrong. This is what I want you to do. And as he went along in that, we've studied that so far for some time. I think you understand where we're at. But he moves along into chapter 6 and he starts giving some counsel and some direction. And it's moving the thought along. So that's where I'm going. I'm trying to get you to see the train of thought. He said, you gotta look above this. We gotta go above what the Pharisees have said. We're not gonna lower the standard, we're gonna exalt the standard, and the standard's gonna be fulfilled. And so he comes along next, and he says, you gotta have a right focus on things. You gotta have your heart focused, not on earthly things, but on heavenly things. Let your treasures not be on earth, but let your treasures be in heaven. Your heart focused. But not only your heart focused, have your head focused right. He says, take no thought of the morrow. And he goes about all these things that we worry about. And so he said, keep your heart focused, keep your head focused. And I believe he's dealing with your spirit, your spiritual eyesight being focused also on those heavenly things. And he deals with that over and over in chapter number 6 and then coming right up into chapter number 7, verses 1 through 6 that we've covered so far. He's dealing in these verses, chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, he's dealing with precise judgment issues that we're going to have to make discernment about. He's dealing with some spiritual discernments that, by the way, are going to be impossible, totally impossible by purely human abilities and human perspective of the carnal mind. If you're going to judge correctly, you can't judge with a carnal mind. If you're going to help anybody, somebody that's got a mote in their eye, if you're going to help them, the only way you're ever going to help them is to look beyond earthly things and get some help from God yourself. Amen. The only way you're going to deal with that big beam you're carrying around is look at some heavenly things.
That's right.
Amen. It's amazing to me at how we have a natural tendency and a great ability to justify ourselves. It's amazing. People that did what we're doing was wrong. But now, we're alright. That's our mentality. We can work it around that in our thoughts. They were wrong when they did it, but it's alright for me to do it now. Amen. And sometimes it's because I'm paying them back. I'm giving them a taste of their own medicine. That's not any good. Amen. But so our Lord's, as he's pulling this teaching along, he has come to chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, and he's dealing with some spiritual discernment and some spiritual precise judgments that we'll never be able to do by just human perspective, thoughts from a carnal mind. Amen. We will never be able to discern the beam. We won't even see it. We'll look around it, he said. We won't be able to discern the beam. We won't be able to dispel the beam that's in our own eye if we don't get connected with heavenly things. We'll never be able to discharge and get rid of the mote in our brother's eye. Amen. If we're not going to see our own, there's no way we're going to help somebody else. That's his point. You won't get that by purely human cognizance, just human knowledge. These are spiritual things. This is spiritual work. It demands a spiritual knowledge. Amen. If we're going to apply these teachings of our Lord. Listen, these are more than just beautiful words. Thank God the King James Bible are beautiful words. If for no other reason, I don't understand why everybody's wanting to destroy the King's English. Why they're wanting to destroy the King. They say we can't understand it. But then they brag how beautiful Shakespeare sounds. When he's using King James English. If for no other reason, just for the art of it, you'd think they'd want to be maintaining the King James Bible. But can I say, this is more than just beautiful words. It's more than just catchy phrases. Judge not that you be not judged. Cast not your pearls before the swine. Those are some catchy phrases. But they're more. They go way into the spiritual realm. And we're not going to be able to handle them properly if we don't get in the spiritual realm. And so he's dealing with this knowledge that's beyond our knowledge. This spiritual work that's beyond our ability. Unless we have a spiritual desire to be of assistance. Amen. I say this is not only spiritual work. This is detailed spiritual work. I mentioned, and I used Brother Bell as an example, if I went over and tried to get a mote out of his eye. A mote's a very small thing, and an eye is a very tender part of your body. And to try to get that mote out, I mentioned just a few things. I'm not going to run over it all, but you got to get close to them. You got to be careful. You got to be trusted. Amen. You got to be delicate in how you're dealing. These are very intense and detailed spiritual labors. If we're going to help our brother, not judge him in a wrong judgment, but be an actual help to our brother in need, we're going to have some spiritual help. If we're going to not cast our pearls before the swine, if we're not going to give that which is holy to the dogs, we're going to have to know something that goes beyond human knowledge. We're going to have to be able to see something that goes beyond human perspective. And so Christ opens the door and says, ask. Ask. Seek. And knock. And so I see that these things come together as this is our spiritual toolkit, if I can say it that way. These are our spiritual implement tools that we can use to put into practice what he has given us here. The injunction there in verse number 6 that exclaimed against giving that which is holy unto the dogs and against casting our pearls before the swine. Again, another case of intense spiritual focus that transcends human intellect. It's not just, well, I don't like the way that fellow looks, so I'm not going to give him the gospel. By the way, we do that sometimes, don't we? I have. I've been passing out tracts, and I see a fellow that looks particularly rough. And I think, you know what you think? You think, well, he wouldn't want it anyhow. How do you know that? You see a fellow in a suit and tie, he probably don't want it. You think he will, but he probably won't. But the gospel, when we're thinking, you know, I want to give them the gospel, or I want to give them my testimony. I want to speak a good word for Jesus here. And yet our flesh will make a judgment call many times, not having all the facts, not following the Spirit at all. It's not a spiritual decision. It's either an emotional decision or it's just we say logical in our own way of thinking that it is. And so we'll say, well, I'm not going to do it right here, right now. When we didn't ask, we didn't seek, and we didn't knock. And we may very well have judged when we shouldn't have judged. Amen. Or a lot of ways that we overstep our bounds in that. That's the point that I'm making here. And so I believe this entails a spiritual focus that transcends human intellect. Amen. It reaches into the spiritual realm. I'll say it reaches into the heavenly realm that is more than we can do in the flesh. Brother Steve and I have talked about the invitation system and a lot of things that involve that. And Billy Graham just recently passed away, and I'm not here just to rail on Billy Graham for any good thing he did. I'm grateful, and he did live a moral life as far as I can tell, and he did say right things as far as I can tell about a lot of things. But his practices in religion, I mean, when you send them back to the Catholic Church and say that's as good as anything, when you brag on the Pope and say he's the best Christian you know, then you don't know any Christians. I mean, just be honest, that's the truth. When you can say that your daughter is the best preacher in the family, you don't know much about preaching. I'm not an authority to rail on him. That's not my point. But I'm using his thing. He is one of the ones that promoted. He didn't start it. It started way before him. But he's the ones that promoted it. And they'd have people rise and they had workers in the crowd ready to come forward. And this is the theology or the psychology of it all, was that if you move, it'll help somebody else to move. Well, does the Holy Ghost need that help? How about if the Holy Ghost moves? I mean, that's what it's going to take, isn't it? Amen. That's what it's going to take. Jesus didn't say, when he went to that man at the pool of Bethesda, and you know, when the waters of trouble again, Jesus didn't say to that fellow, now if you'll jump in the water, other will too, and we'll get something going. No, because there's no use jumping in the water until the waters was troubled. Amen. And as far as the invitation system is concerned, there's a lot of people come to the altar, and maybe they're praying, maybe they're wanting to get saved, and perhaps the reason they don't get help, and Brother Bell dealt with some of that real good this morning, real good. But I think sometimes it's because they didn't come when God said come, they was waiting for the man to say come. It's not when the man says come, amen, and the coming's not necessarily to the altar, coming's coming to Jesus.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. Maybe they're waiting for the right one to be preaching because they want to get saved when so-and-so was preaching. That's crazy talk. Because it's in the spiritual realm. Are you following me? But so much of religion, I thought this was going to be a short message, but it's getting longer by the hour. Amen. So much in our spiritual realm has been mechanized. We got the machinery. And we can produce it, but it's not producing the right product. Because men cannot produce salvation. I could work up the best sermon that I could do, I could, for example, preach on hell and paint it as ugly as I could and as scary as I could, and I could have the sound effects maybe and the light effects, and we could do all kinds of stuff and hope that we might move people, but that don't save one sinner. It takes God. It takes God. It takes God to convict them. They'll never even know they're lost, let alone admit they're lost, until the Holy Ghost works on their heart.
Amen.
Amen. And so our Lord's saying now, these are some spiritual things. Judge not that you be not judged. But that's not saying don't ever help. That's saying get some help, but deal with your issue. And look how meticulous this is and how careful you got to be. And how serious it is what you're dealing with. That's another thing that really scares me sometimes about this idea, you know, and I guess I hit it maybe too much, but this idea about giving the gospel, it's not that we don't want to make salvation hard, because salvation is not hard when God's dealing with sinners. But we got so much idea how we can manufacture it. And if they don't agree to it, we'll just about force them to agree to it. We will shame them into agreeing to it. Amen. Amen. But salvation is a theological prospect. If God's not in it, you ain't getting saved. Salvation is a doctrinal issue. If you don't come right, if God doesn't bring you in the way, or you don't come to God in the way that's right, you ain't getting in. It's just that simple. And so our Lord's showing us, and I believe laying out the message, and sometimes we focus, either we look at the whole thing and miss the details, or we focus on little details and miss the connection of the whole thing. I'm trying, and this my goal this morning is to show the connection that it goes and the furtherance of it as it goes along. But our Lord, in talking about this meticulous surgery that we're looking at, then he went to verse 6 and he said, and showing us that I'm not saying don't ever make any judgments, but he's saying, I'm saying be careful of the judgments you make. But there's judgments you got to make because there's some dogs out there that will turn and rend you.
That's right.
There's some hogs out there that are so loving of their slop and loving of their mud that they will trample under feet the things that are holy and the things that are precious. They don't recognize the value of those. They will trample them under their feet and they will turn and rend you. They'll hate the giver as well as the gift. Amen. And they'll turn and rend you. And so our Lord said, this is so meticulous. It's so spiritually dangerous that we need some help from above if we're going to handle it right. Now, interesting to me, our Lord turns to this in this sermon. He turns to prayer. He's already talked about prayer, chapter number 6. We dealt, I don't know how many sermons, I didn't look back to see how many sermons on the prayer that he dealt with. And he starts off about how the Pharisees pray. When you pray, don't use vain repetition. When you pray, don't be as the Pharisees that want to be seen of men. Going through all that. And then he said, but when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. And he goes through that. We pray after this manner. And he gives us the example there. But he tells us here, when he spoke about prayer, he spoke about the errors that were involved by these religious people. The error was that they wanted to appear religious. They wanted to appear righteous while they still had their earthly kingdom in view. Our Lord said, it's not how it looks. I'll guarantee you, Brother Bale, if we could walk in and see optical surgery actually going on. I know now they got lasers and all this kind of, but I'm talking about real knife cutting. Detailed magnify. You could look in there and see. I don't think that'd be a pretty picture. Not only is it intimate and intricate, it's probably gory and bloody. Amen. But we want our services just to be one. We want everybody to be able to shout all the way through service. And praise God for shouting. But sometimes there has to be blood and gore in order for somebody to get the surgery they need. Sometimes there has to be a quarantine. There has to be a rejection of other people maybe or other things and say we're getting in here because this is delicate. This is serious what we're dealing with. And we need spiritual help. That's the point that he's going to. And so he gives us here in Matthew 6, that early part, as he talked about prayer, he showed us their error. Their error was in that they just wanted to appear. All they're interested in was the appearance of things. But they wanted all the time that they appeared religious and appeared righteous, they wanted to court human dignity. Oh, I want them to be proud of me. I want them to brag on me. By the way, that's another error. Amen. There's another error in this religion thing. Why do we want sinners saved? Is it so we can have the biggest church in the paper? So that we can say, I'm the one with the most, whatever. I'm the one with the most notches in my belt. I'm the one with the biggest following. What is our purpose for trying to reach sinners?
Right.
Is it for our name to be glorified or is it for His name to be glorified?
Yes.
Really? Amen. And if we're not careful, we get in this thing all twisted. Well, so our Lord, He gives us first in the statements about prayer, chapter 6, He gives us the exhortation when you pray, and then He gives us the example of what's known as the Lord's Prayer. These next few statements in chapter 7, verse number 7, words about prayer that are almost as familiar as those words in chapter 6 in our Lord's Prayer. But because they're so familiar to us, we don't a lot of times recognize really how powerful that they are. So I want to look at these words and I want to try to point out some of the things that Christ recommends. This spiritual exercise that Christ recommends when He's dealing with His spiritual kingdom in this message of the Sermon on the Mount. First of all, and this is the only point I'll get to today, I want to talk about the call to prayer. Now, I know the Muslims have, they call it the call to prayer. They play the music and that sort of thing. They, it's a call to prayer. But here's our call to prayer. Look at verse number 7. And if you've got a red letter edition Bible, these words would be in red. It's not that I'm for it or against it. As long as you've got a King James Bible, amen, you got what you need. But these are the Lord's words. Now, and I know that it's all God's words, so black words are as important as red words. Amen. Amen. But we recognize this is not some man's opinion. This is not some man's idea of what he thinks would be a good thing to do. Our Lord makes this call. He makes, if you want to say command, He says ask. By the way, that word ask, that's not a recommendation. I like what Brother Allen said in his message about, could you imagine, and I don't remember what he used, a corporal, a captain, whatever, somebody in the military, and they're saying, they go to somebody and say, would you please consider, if you have time, stand in your post? I like that way he said that. He said, no, they don't say it that way. They say, soldier, stand your post. It's a command. It's not an option. It's not, if it's convenient, it's a command. This is a command of our Lord. Now here's why the command is so important, is because we are so frail, and He's brought us to a point in looking at these verses that we recognize our frailty. Amen. We recognize how inept that we are. Our Lord, in the work of the ministry, by the way, is not looking for people that have ability. He's not looking for people that can manage to do it. Amen. Amen. At the Preacher's Fellowship this past Monday, a young man preached and he talked about Elijah in chapter 17. And he said in chapter 17, God's getting Elijah ready to do a great work with Elijah. In that chapter, you got an empty brook, the brook dries up. You got an empty barrel, the barrel's run dry. And you got an empty body, that boy dies. And he said, God was showing Elijah, I won't use anything that's not empty. If you want me to use you, you're going to have to get empty. Amen. I heard another man, it's the same connotation, a man say this years ago, God created everything that He made out of nothing, and if you want to be used of God, you've got to be willing to be nothing for Him to make something out of you. Amen. That's good. That's right. He's not looking for somebody with ability. He's looking for somebody that recognizes we have no ability, so we will lean totally on God. And so that if anything good comes of it, God gets the glory. Amen. Our Lord's brought us to that point, so He said, here's how you're going to minister to them. You're going to have to ask, and it shall be given unto you. You're going to have to seek, and you shall find. You're going to have to knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Amen. So this is the exterior call to prayer. Christ, from His lips, issues the words, an external call that says, ask, and it shall be given. This external call is an echo of the internal call that says, this job is too much for me. Amen. Another idea in that idea about the job being too much for us. We went with Brother Simpson, Brother Ronnie Simpson. We went through his school there at Vision for a little while. We started a satellite school. Although we went in outer space. But we had that little school there and had some men coming, and we studying the Bible. Most of them from Vision, some of them from another church. We studying the Bible and going through a semester of their stuff, and we did homiletics. Joshua was in that class. And we did homiletics. And the book that we used, and I've got mine, I think he's got his, Robinson, I believe, is well-known biblical preaching is the name of it. Our edition. Somebody told me that the original edition was in King James, but ours wasn't. The newer editions are not. And in our edition, he makes some statements that I didn't agree with. He talks about the preacher, whether it's him or her, and things they need to do. Well, there's not a her preacher in the Bible. Amen. But anyway, my point for talking about his book, I don't remember how many chapters, 20 or 21 chapters maybe, something along that line, the last chapter was the best chapter of the whole book. That, and as a matter of fact, Brother Dink Haynes was going through that, not our class, but other classes, when he told me, preacher, I'm having such a hard time reading that book because I disagree with so much. And I said, Brother Dink, I said, this might be cheating, but if you'll read the last chapter, If you'll go ahead and jump ahead, wherever you read that last chapter, you'll love the book. And so he did. He gives in that last chapter a story of that little lad with the loaves and the fishes. And he said, this is the way I feel every Sunday morning. He said, I look out there at that multitude and I say, Lord, I ain't got much. And I say, Lord, there ain't no way that this little sack lunch is going to feed that crowd unless you take it in your hands. Amen. And unless you'll bless it. And unless you'll break it. But if the Lord takes it into His hands and He blesses and breaks, my, what a meal. He can spread and they can be leftovers when it's done. Amen. That blesses me to think about it again. This is what our Lord's bringing us to. Our Lord's bringing us this point. These are spiritual decisions we got to make. By the way, you'd be surprised how many decisions we make that we don't think have spiritual connotations that do have spiritual connotations. But this thing in dealing with helping our brother, judging our brother, judging ourselves, discerning and making some discrimination points that I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to say this now. By the way, there's a time to speak and there's a time to keep silence. Amen. So our Lord gives this call to prayer. He says from His lips, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And there's an internal call saying, oh, I need some help. Where can I get help? And the Lord says, ask. Amen. Ask. And so I want to use that as the introduction of my sermon. Two things I want to point out about prayer this morning, if I can. Our Lord, in His previous statements about prayer, in chapter 6, did not give a command to pray. He just said, when thou prayest. Matthew 6, 5 and 6. He said it both times. When thou prayest. And verse number 7, I think He said, but when ye pray. That's right. So He just took for granted they were going to be praying. Amen. Because religious people pray. Whether they're Muslim, whether they're idol worshipers, whether they're Catholics, whether they're Buddhists, they pray. Religious people pray. How about Christians? Probably, and I know this is dangerous ground to tread, but I think it's true. Probably in our day we'd have to admit that one of the reasons Christianity is so powerless is because we are so prayerless. The McCameys sing a song, there's dust on the altar where we used to pray. There was a time you might have got beside your bed. Brother Hall used an orange ottoman. I've heard him tell it. I've seen it in the past. And pray the family in. I mean, get a hold of God and say, God, this is beyond me, but I want you to save my children. God, I want you to put my children in the service of God. I want you to straighten out this problem and go to God in prayer. And there is power in that prayer. But every religion prays, it seems to me, except real Christianity, seems to have a problem praying. And one of the reasons is because there's a spiritual battle going on. The devil wants to do his best to bring the sodomites out of the closet and to keep the Christians from ever going in the closet. Go out to the prayer closet. He wants us to shut it up, be quiet, never say anything to man, and especially never say anything to God. And by the way, one of the things that's done that is because it don't fit our machinery. Because we got it figured out at church. We can make the heat come on just by turning the thermostat up. We can make the air come on just by turning the thermostat down. And in our prayer life, we think, what good is it to pray? We can manufacture it in our services. All we got to do is sing a slower song. All we got to do is tell another tear-jerking story. All we got to do is get somebody to come forward and try to work on that and get somebody else to follow them. And we get all this machinery. And there's no real power there because there's been no prayer there. Our Lord said, ask. Ask. When thou prayest, He said in verses 5 and 6, when ye pray, in verse 7, that's chapter 6. Now He comes to this new portion of the sermon. In chapter 7 and verse 7, He starts off with these three prominent words. not the three first words, but three primary: ask, seek, and knock. Somebody has mentioned, and it is a blessing to see, that when you take the first letter of each of those words, it spells ask. Ask, seek, knock. A-S-K. And so he's asking, he's telling us to pray. Think about the privilege of prayer. There's two points. There's a privilege of prayer and there's a priority of prayer. The privilege of prayer. He said, ask, seek, and knock. Since we need the help of heaven so desperately in order to fulfill our spiritual duties, in order to fulfill these instructions our Lord just gave us about spiritual discernment. And by the way, I think that's one of the most lacking things in our world today is spiritual discernment. If they claim to be a Christian, but they must be a Christian, and we don't discern anything. Amen. And when the Bible said, beware false prophets, when the Bible said they're going to come in sheep's clothing, when the Bible says, let no man deceive you, over and over and over again, the Bible talks about deception, especially in the last days. And buddy, we're seeing it on a grander level than it's ever been seen. Deception. What a privilege it is when I need spiritual help to know that I have an avenue to the throne of grace. Amen. When I know that I need some help, but I know that I've got the attention of God Almighty, if I'll just call on Him, He will listen to my prayer. He is moved. He is touched with the feelings of my infirmities. Amen. He understands what I'm going through, and He cares about what I'm going through, and He wants me to ask. He's opened the door and said, ask. What a privilege it is to pray. When somebody says to you, if you need anything, just ask. We take note of that. By the way, we said that at the funeral home Friday night and yesterday. To the family. I'm sure a lot of people said that, and we mean it. If you need something, just ask. We take note of that. What a privilege it'd be if the president of the bank said, if you need anything, here's my phone number. My door will be open. Yeah. If you need anything, we take notice of that. That'd be a privilege. If somebody in Washington, somebody in leadership, say in authority in Washington, D.C., said, if you need anything, wouldn't we think, well, what a privilege that we can talk about the needs of our community, that we can talk about the needs of our church, that we can talk about the needs of, what we say. Wouldn't that be a privilege? But we've got a privilege way beyond the president of a bank, way beyond the president of a nation. We've got the privilege to go to the God of the universe, amen. The God of glory, we can go to Him with our troubles. And He said, ask. What a privilege we have. What a privilege we have. It's true that Christians face immense spiritual battles in their life. Some people go through terrible storms. But we not only have immense spiritual problems, we've got immense spiritual privileges. Amen. Preacher, the wind is howling strong against my frame. What am I going to do? Ask. You can talk to the one that's bigger than the wind. You can talk to the one that commands the wind. Amen. Preacher, it seems like the floods are coming over me. You can talk to the one that walks on the water. Amen. You can talk to the one that can shut the mouths of the lions. You can talk to the ones that can deliver out of the belly of the whale. You can talk to the ones that can bring you out of the fiery furnace. You can talk to the one. So He said, ask. Amen. Asked. Amen. I thought about something at the funeral yesterday, and I noticed how they did it. And of course, they do it at funerals, they do it at weddings. You got reserved parking. It's nice to have a reserved parking space. I never had that at Vision. I got it here. Amen. That's a blessing. Have a reserved parking space. Amen. Of course, I had to park up on the hill today because Melissa came early and she got my parking space. but seriously, it's nice to have a reserved parking space. It's nice to have reserved seating. Amen. You got a special place just for you. That's pretty nice. But I'll tell you something better than that. That's to have a reserved access to the throne of grace. He's waiting to hear my call. He's interested in my problem. And He's got the means to solve those problems. Amen. We can have His ear if we'll ask. That's what our Lord said. The privilege of prayer. Let me say number two, the priority of prayer. These three words, ask, seek, and knock. I'm not going to deal with the persistency that they entail. They do. They're in the active form that's asking, keep asking, seeking, keep seeking, knock, and keep knocking. And by the way, when you knock, that's not how you knock on a door, is it? It's not. No. It's a repetitious thing. And He ends with that. Knock. That's keep hitting that door. Amen. Keep, as she sang the song, keep bowing the knee. When you don't know what to do, the first verse of that song, I'd never noticed the wording of it so much as when she's singing it, then maybe the sound system helped me hear it better. But the word in there, the first verse talking about when you do understand everything and everything's making logic sense. I thought, when in the world is that? But it says, then you sit, you can bow the knee. But then the second verse, when you don't understand anything, when nothing makes sense, there's where our Lord's at. I can't see, Lord, I can't see how to deal with this problem because my problem's so big. I can't help my brother. His problem's so minute and so small and delicate and so intricate. Lord, I got to have some help. Our Lord said, ask, ask. But I'm not going to deal with the repetitiveness of it. But what's the word? There's a P word. It keeps going. Perpetual. I'm not going to deal with that, but I'm going to deal with this, the priority of it. The word ask, they say to me that these three words, ask, seek, and knock, are all grammatically, they're in the imperative mood, which means they are a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Ask. Amen. Ask. Like when the kids would come and say, Daddy, can I go home with so-and-so? And I'd say, ask your mama. That's what people do, ain't it? She say, ask your daddy. Because nobody really wants to tell them no, but you don't really want them to go. But you don't want to be the bad guy. But in this case, our Lord said, ask. So he just commands. I believe this, that the command of prayer in our life ought to take a high priority in our life. John Butler said this, and I've got some quotes from different men. John Butler said, quote, prayer is not an extra assignment to obtain extra credit or to catch up in class if you want to pass. But it is a regular assignment that it is your duty to do. Amen. Praise God, that's good, ain't it? It's not just extra credit. Prayer's not just for extra spiritual people. Prayer's for anybody that's the least bit spiritual. Amen. To refuse to pray actually is to disobey our Lord's command. Amen. A.W. Pink said this. He said, prayer is a bounden duty. To fail at such a point is inexcusable. Prayerlessness is not to be looked upon as an innocent infirmity, but as a sin of the deepest dye. Pretty strong, but he's right. Amen. Surely we must all agree that prayer is a very important part of life. I thought about this and I wrote down some of these thoughts concerning it. We're living in a day of devices for communication. I mean, all kinds of devices for communication. It's strange that people are busy talking on the phone, sending and receiving text and email messages, updating Facebook, tweeting on Twitter, watching television, listening to the radio, or reading or writing letters, all the while we fail to use email, as somebody said. We fail to call on God in prayer. Amen. I'm not against going to the doctor. I read in, I don't remember if it's First or Second Chronicles this week, in my daily Bible reading. I'm reading in both, I'm in Second Chronicles now. But one of them, and it's dealing with the kings of Israel, kings of Judah, you know, those chronicles deal with. And one of them, it told about the king. Now, I can't get which one it was, but he was diseased. I think diseased in his feet. And it said, I know Manasseh was, but I'm not sure if that's one. Anyway, this particular king was diseased in his feet. And it said that he sinned in that he sought help from the physicians and not help from the Lord. It wasn't wrong to go to the doctor, but it's wrong to only go to the doctor. It's wrong to go to the doctor and not go to God. Well, I would say then, when we got a problem and we put it on Facebook without talking to God, don't you reckon that's wrong? Amen. Sometimes, and I say this as a pastor, sometimes it's a little, I don't know a better word to say than aggravating, to find out that a lot of other people know about it, a problem that our church family don't even know about. Or that the pastor don't even know about. Amen. And it's not that I need to micromanage your life. If you know me, you know I'm not about micromanagement. Amen. But the idea is there is a line that we can go to that we have access. Amen. We have access. And it's not, by the way, it's not that I have to be there because I can pray here as good as I can pray there. Amen. And I can pray if I don't even know, but I'm not as likely to pray and I can't pray as intelligently. If I don't know, that makes sense, right? But how about God? I know God knows. You say, well, God knows it all. Sure He does. But He said, He commanded, ask. He didn't say, now when it gets bad enough, when you've tried everything else, He don't say that. No. First thing, pray. Pray. Ask. And it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Prayer ought to be a priority in our life. Amen. Personally, I believe that before you put your feet on the floor, before you start directing your steps, you ought to ask the good God of heaven to direct your steps. Amen. You ought to ask Him to help you in your day. And then I'm not just morning prayer. I'm talking about there's multiple times to pray. And praying ought to be as natural to a Christian as breathing is to the body. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm almost an E.M. Bounds, well-known author on books on prayer, said this. He said, and this goes to what I said earlier. He said, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better. By the way, E.M. Bounds is not a modern writer. He lived through the Civil War and was an old-time writer. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men of prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. Men of prayer. Those are the words of E.M. Bounds. Surely we ought to pray. Amen. Surely we'd all agree that prayer is a privilege and it ought to be a priority in our life. Now here's where it ties. When you don't know how to judge this thing, ask. Amen. Ask God. When you're not sure whether to say that thing, seek. Seek information from God. Seek help from the Lord. Amen. When you're wondering, now how, is this casting my pearls before the swine? Is this giving that which is holy to the dogs? Or is this a place that I need to say or do, seek the answer from God. Ask, seek, and knock. Amen. The connotation of knocking to get answers. The connotation is knocking to get an audience. The connotation is knocking to gain admission to the throne of grace where God sends out His angels, His ministering spirits. If you want to be a ministering spirit, you're going to have to go to the throne of God. And in that spiritual realm, you're going to have to get your orders from Him. Amen. That's what our Lord is saying. Amen. So, we need God's help. I believe we face this multiple times in our Christian life. Sometimes, multiple times on a daily basis. Many times in a day, we may come across matters of judgment, matters of discrimination towards spiritual things, in which we recognize our frailty in spiritual discernment. You know what Solomon said to the Lord? And I've forgotten now exactly how old he was when he took the throne. But he was already married and already had Rehoboam before he started reigning. Rehoboam was 41 when he started reigning, and Solomon reigned 40 years. So Solomon's a grown man. Here's what he said to the Lord. Lord, I'm but a child. You know what he was saying? Lord, I am unable. I'm not mature enough for this, Lord. Oh boy, if people would recognize that. Lord, I need some help in these areas. Our Lord said, you've got an open line to heaven. Ask, and you can get some answers. Ask is with questions, isn't it? That's what asking is, asking questions. You got questions? Ask. You can get some answers. You need not just information. Maybe you need some tools to work with. Maybe you need some insight. Seek then. Amen. If you need some assistance, knock. He may go with you and help you in the trouble that you're facing. Amen. Amen. Ask, seek, and knock when the need arises for assistance. Amen. I'm glad men and women can be helpful in a lot of ways. Amen. But there are a lot of times when humans just don't have the ability to help another human. Our need is deeper than human words or actions can go. Our needs are greater than human words or actions can handle. What a privilege it is to have access to the throne of grace. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to give a time of invitation. If the Lord has spoke to you, you need to come pray. Perhaps you need to confess a prayerlessness, a failure in prayer. And ask God for determination. Ask God for more zeal in this thing about praying. Maybe you got a need, or you know somebody that has a need, and in representative of them, maybe you'd like to come and, as we say, lay that on the altar. Perhaps you can say, Lord, here's a problem. It's beyond my ability. Too immense for me. It is too intricate for me. Lord, I want to ask you to help. I'm going to seek assistance from the throne of grace. I'm going to knock on the door of heaven. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to be in the house of God this morning. And as we've slowed down our study and our thoughts, such a simple message, and yet so serious, so needful, especially in the day we're living, when there's so much spiritual battle going on. Lord, help us recognize what a privilege we have to pray. Help us to make it a priority in our life that we're going to get to God. We're going to get a hold of God, and we're going to ask for help. We're going to claim those promises. Not that we can force you, but as your children and you as our Father, you long to hear from your child. I'm reminded one more time about how our Lord was moved numerous times. Moved at the tears of a mother. Moved at the call and cry of a father on behalf of somebody in need. Somebody that others said it was too late. Somebody that others said gone too far, leave the master alone. And yet because of their asking, they got answers. Because of their seeking, they found help. Because of their knocking, you went with them. And in one case, you raised a dead girl to life because of the cry of a father. Lord, I pray, help us to pray. Teach us, dear God, teach us to pray. Move in this invitation time according to your will. Help us to lay our burdens at your feet and trust you with them. We ask it in Jesus' name. For your sake, we ask it. Amen. As we get ready to sing, if the Lord spoke to you and you need to come, several on the altar already, if you need to come, you obey the Lord while we sing.